You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're in the final chapter of our series called Kingdom Living. So if you've been with us for any length of time, you know we've been taking about 15 weeks working through what's been called Jesus' famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Whether he actually did it in one go, probably not, but it's a collection of his most important teachings that he repeated often. And so we've been working through that the last few weeks. And today is the final day. So we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7 towards the end. So if you want to get your Bible ready there, we'll have it up on the screen if you didn't bring one. And so what I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to come full circle, because when we began this message, we had to actually answer the question, what is kingdom? Jesus tells his followers, tells those that would want to follow him, that we need to pray for his kingdom to come to earth, not for us to go to heaven. Okay, he said his kingdom's coming here. He also said that we just seen the scripture that Alex brought. He said that we're to seek first the kingdom. And so if we don't have a clear understanding of what the kingdom is, how are we going to seek that which he told us to seek, and how are we going to pray for that which he told us to pray? And so throughout the series, we've been using different ways to describe this kingdom. The kingdom essentially is the rule and reign of God. It's what it looks like when Jesus gets his way. That's what the kingdom is. It's what it looks like when Jesus gets his way, when the rule and reign of God is established and lived out. And so it's quite relevant in this day and age, if you think about it. If you think about what's happening with elections with our neighbors down south, there's competing kingdoms or a competing way in which they want to rule and reign a country. You've got certain policies that compete with other policies that they hopefully are thinking this is what's best for the people. And an extreme example, if you look at a terrorist organization like ISIS, what are they trying to do? They're trying to establish a rule and reign. They're trying to establish a way of life that they think is best. If any of you are parents, what happens when your child begins to get to 2 or 3 years old? They want to establish the way in which they think life works best, right? Have you ever seen the rule and reign of a three-year-old? And so they are determined to make sure that their rule and their reign is obeyed. And it's always a clash of kingdoms with parents, right? And who is going to get their way? Is it best for what Johnny, little Johnny wants, or is there a superior kingdom that the parents want to provide? And so it's kind of a crazy world that we live in right now. We see all these competing things, competing kingdoms. And so again, empires have come, governments have come, governments have gone, and we live in this constant turmoil. You know, I think it's kind of hilarious, but weird at the same time. Half our planet is looking for terrorists, the other half are looking for Pokemons. And so you have this amazing polarization dichotomy happening all at once, and I think it's what makes life challenging and beautiful at the same time. And so Jesus' message of the kingdom is more relevant today, I think, than we realize. And so we've been working through it the last few weeks. And so what I want to do is I'll take a few minutes and then just have a look at that kingdom, and then we're going to dive into today's text and wrap it all up. And so, the kingdom of God, it's the rule and reign of God. It's also the central message and ministry that Jesus came to bring. It's a central message for Jesus, firstly. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, after 30 years, Jesus begins his public ministry. And he comes out the gate with these words. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and he was saying this, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time is now. Now, pause there, because we might not feel the gravity of that. For the nation of Israel, hundreds of years, they've been anticipating this promised Messiah. They've been anticipating the rule and the reign of God. They've been driven into exile and ruled by cruel empires and kingdoms. And God's redeemed them and rescued them out of them. And they're anticipating the promised king and the promised Messiah. And Jesus rocks up on the scene and he says, the time is now. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. So repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came proclaiming that the good news, that's what gospel means, good news, the good news of God's rule and reign is at hand. And it's embodied in me. It's embodied in a person, and his name is Jesus. But not only did Jesus proclaim a message, he also demonstrated the kingdom of God in his ministry. So the kingdom of God is not just a message to be proclaimed, but it's a ministry that's to be demonstrated. And Jesus demonstrated this powerfully. Signs, wonders, miracles. It's a sign. Oftentimes, here's just one scripture of many I could have chosen. Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. God's rule and reign is here. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So Jesus would proclaim the rule and reign of God, and then he would say, oh, this is what the rule and reign of God looks like. Disease is gone. Affliction, those suffering oppression from demons, he ministered to, delivered. He extended forgiveness. He brought justice. He's giving you and I a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like, what it looks like when God gets his way. When God gets his way, there's no sickness. There's no oppression. There's no injustice. There's no sense of that, of what we see so prevalent in our world today. And so Jesus came in a weird kind of way. Jesus came and all heaven broke loose. Literally all heaven broke loose. And this is the kingdom that he asked us, commanded us to not only seek, but to pray. Pray that this kind of kingdom comes to earth. And so we find it hopefully very encouraging that God hasn't given up on this planet. But here's what I've wrestled through and what I often with Christians find that people have a hard time reconciling. They understand that God, what it looks like when God comes in. Well, surely it should look better. It should look good. So then why does our world seem to be so messed up? Why does my world seem to be so messed up? And here's the tension, and here's what even his first believers misunderstood. When they thought Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is God's hand, they thought this is it, done. They were at that time under the Roman Empire, ruled a very oppressive Roman government. They thought, this is it. Jesus is going to liberate us and establish the kingdom once for all it's done. What they didn't understand, that Jesus' first coming and his second coming, there'll be a little bit of a time delay. We're still in that time delay. And so Jesus announces, the kingdom's here. So have hope. The kingdom is here. The rule of reign of God is here. And it's advancing. It's not retreating. But not yet is it here in its fullness. And so you're going to have to wrestle through. That's why we see such beauty and such depravity in our world at the same time. That's why we see such hope and such hopelessness. Even in Jesus' day, not everyone was healed. Even in Jesus' day, not everyone was delivered from their oppression. But we know that one day the hope of the Christian is that he is going to make all wrongs right. That one day he is going to establish his kingdom once and for all and consummate. And so we find ourselves in a already not yet tension of the kingdom is here, but we don't yet see it in its fullness. And so that just drives us to our knees and say, God, come, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in my city, my campus, my neighborhood, my family, in my life. And then what Jesus says is the response to that message from Mark 1 verse 14 and 15 is, so repent and believe. Now repent is a word that literally just means to change. Change your mind. Radically change your mind and attitude in such a way that it changes your entire life. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about who Jesus is and what's the problem with mankind. Change your mind about who Jesus is. So Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great prophet. He was a social activist. He fought for the injustices, the marginalized. He's all that. But Jesus is not just that. He's a savior. He's the savior and the king. He's the savior king. And so we have to change our mind and understand that there is nothing that we can do to step in and enter his kingdom. There's nothing in and of me that's able to enter in this kingdom, no matter how much I may desire to. And it takes a savior. It takes someone to save me from where I am and to transport me and put me into his kingdom. And that was his message. His message is, listen, don't... Forget what the Pharisees, you know, the poster childs of his, the poster boys of his day, what it supposedly looked like to love, to be pleasing in God's sight. Just forget what they're telling you. It's not an outward manifestation of works. It's all about trust and faith in God. And from there, you'll just demonstrate the lifestyle. But it's that trust and faith in God. And so Jesus says, repent and believe. turn away from the things that you and I are trusting in and believe in Him, that He's a Savior, He's able to save you, and He's a King, and He is the King of this kingdom. And if we're going to enter it and enjoy it, we're going to need to bow our knee to Him as the King of that kingdom. And as people in His day responded to that message, and in 2,000 years of church history showed us, and even today as we respond to His message and we repent and believe, Jesus gathers the community of people, of His followers, and He brings them together, and we call that church. That's simply what it is. It's the called out people of God who have chosen to follow Him, and He's put us together. And the church is important. Why? The church is the instrument to continue the mission that Jesus gave us. So the kingdom of God is a message. It's a ministry, but it now becomes the mission of the church, of the called out people of God to continue what Jesus started. That's it. God's mission has a church. The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church, has a called out community of people. The church is important. It's a glorious means to an end, but the church is not the end itself. When the church loses its way, and church history has shown us this, when the church forgets that it's the called out people of God were here to encourage, to advance the kingdom, to bring the kingdom into every aspect of life, from arts and entertainment, music, business, culture, government, education, you name it. There is no place where the King does not want to extend His just rule and reign. When the church forgets that, that's when we've seen challenges and problems and it's gone off track. And I wonder if even here today, you and I, as part of this amazing thing called the church, we've forgotten that. This is not the end. Having a cool service is great. Having all these kind of things, getting people involved and serving and making this thing is good. But if that's all it's about, that we just grow and nothing out there changes, then we are guilty of having lost the way. The church of God always has the same mission. It's the advancement and continuing of the kingdom of Jesus' message needs to be proclaimed and demonstrated. Does that make sense? And so you and I are a part of that. Don't lose that. I think sometimes our joy, particularly for those of you who've been walking with the Lord, you've been a Christian for years and years and years, and maybe you've just gotten into the rut of routine, and is this all there is? I wonder if sometimes it's because it's been disconnected from this thing called the kingdom. That was the central message of Jesus' life, the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. The gospel is the entrance into the kingdom. And so that's what we're to live out. And so if you find yourself sitting here and you're in business, our desire as pastors in this church is not to pull you into full-time ministry, is to say, you're already in ministry. How can we come alongside and equip you to live out the kingdom in your workplace, in your neighborhood, on your campus, wherever you find yourself? What does the kingdom look like for you there? And so that's what we're passionate about. And so Jesus brings us into this amazing, amazing kingdom. So now as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, how does the Sermon on the Mount fit in? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of Jesus' teachings. It's a collection of the values of the kingdom and even behaviors of the kingdom. Now, we run a risk here. We think, well, is Jesus now telling us just live this way, act this way, and you'll be members of the kingdom? Well, yes and no. Yes, if we're going to follow Jesus, our lifestyle needs to begin to look increasingly like Him, increasingly like the values that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, and they're challenging. But at the same time, they come from a place where we have been encountered and changed on the inside. That there's nothing we can do to change our lives quite like the way the gospel changes our lives. When we repent and believe on Him, Jesus begins the kingdom in here. This is the amazing thing about the kingdom. Small is big. Slow is fast. Remember one of the parables that Jesus told us what the kingdom is like? It's like the size of a mustard seed. Seemingly insignificant, but when planted, that thing grows big, huge. And so that's what the kingdom, that's the power of the kingdom, and the gospel being deposited in your life. So don't underestimate the beginnings that God has perhaps done in your life. So as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to tie this thing all together, and He's going to give us a sober parable at the end about this, this Sermon on the Mount and this kingdom that He's inviting you and I into, stronger than just inviting, really. He's commanding us to repent and join Him in His mission. Verse 24, chapter 7, He says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. There was something different the way Jesus taught these things. That was very different to what people heard. And I hope and I trust that throughout this series that you've heard the voice of Jesus. That there's a different thing that he's calling us to. The kingdom is countercultural. It's an upside down kingdom. It's an inside out kingdom. It's counterintuitive sometimes. But Jesus is faithful. You know, his church is not going anywhere. His kingdom is advancing, and not even the gates of hell will stand against it. And so the title of this message is Stormproof Living. Stormproof Living. We've been looking at what kingdom living looks like. How do you and I build a life that's stormproof? And Jesus gives us some insight on how we do that. What's going on here? Do you notice how much these two men have in common? How very almost indistinguishable a foolish and a wise man can look. They both hear Jesus. They both build a house. They both experience very similar circumstances, a storm, wind, rain, it beat against that house. But two almost very opposite outcomes. What's the difference? What was the difference? Jesus tells us the difference. And maybe a modern day example of this, and we can put that image up on the screen. He tells us the difference. The difference is something that's not necessarily seen, but it's important. The foundation was the difference. The storm wasn't the difference. The storm just revealed the difference. It was the foundation that these two men chose to build their house upon. Now, does anyone recognize that? It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Anyone been there? All right, get your bucket list out. Put it on, right? We're all going to go, Leaning Tower of Pisa. We'll do a little sermon there. Here's a little about the tower. The tower's tilt began during Reconstruction, I think in the 12th century, I think something like that. Any history buffs here, you might correct me, whatever. I get the mic. You have it on good authority. I'm possibly convinced it was in the 12th century that this began construction. And so it began construction, and what happened is one part of the foundation was in too soft sand, and so what happened as the pressure of the build went on, that part of the foundation began to sink, and therefore we have a tilt. And I think, obviously, now they've strengthened it, reconstructed. You can walk it, and that kind of thing. It's become a beautiful, you know, monument. But it's a great picture of the unseen but critical nature of things called foundations. And I believe there's a correction between where it should be and where it lies. It's about 12 feet. That's significant. What's Jesus saying in all this? What does it mean to you and I living today? The storm revealed the difference upon which these guys built their house. Rock versus sand. What do you think the house is? The house is a metaphor for your and my life, for their life. We are all building a house. You are building a house right now. Every single person is building a house. And sometimes when we look at the houses, when you looked at their houses may have looked very similar. You know, in the time, the place where Jesus was speaking, Galilee, during the summer, it was very dry and arid conditions. And the sand wasn't kind of like the sand that we would find on a beach here, but it was more like soil that got baked in the sun and looked hard. Looked like it could be a good foundation upon which to build something. But a wise builder knew that he needed to dig through that sand to hit something called the bedrock. And when he had found that bedrock, then he knew this is now a safe place, a sure foundation upon which to build my house. And so I wonder if I could just take that analogy a bit further and say sometimes when you look at people's lives, it looks like they have everything together. You know, oftentimes we're going to be looking at some Psalms in the month of August. Our next series, a little 4-week part series called Summer in Psalms. It's going to be great. We're going to enjoy that and have a picnic, that kind of thing. But a lot of times in the Psalms, there's this thing called a lament. A lament is like it's a complaining. People complaining. And a lot of times what they complain, God, these people are evil. They're unrighteous. They don't wake up early and go to church. They don't tithe. They don't serve. And they look blessed. What about us here? Have you ever had that? Be honest. You should. There's an expression we can give to our feelings that God encouraged us in the Psalms. Now, I would encourage you to stay in that place. But oftentimes you can say, what difference does it make serving God? Like, people's lives can look, people's houses can look similar, but don't be deceived. Don't be deceived upon, there are certain foundations that look a sure thing. It looks like hard sand. When I stand on it, it's hard. But it just takes a little bit of rain to wash away all that foundation. You realize you were never on the rock. You were on just baked sand. And so I would encourage you to be not foolish, wise in determining what you're going to rest your entire life upon, your house upon. Because a storm is coming, if it hasn't come already, to shake our houses. Foundations aren't glamorous. You know, when did you stand before, and we live in a city that's full of great and amazing and pretty spectacular condos and buildings. When did you go before a condo and be like, what an amazing foundation? You don't marvel at a foundation. You marvel at all the bells and whistles and whatever they put up there and how pretty it looks and glamorous and sleek it looks like that. And yet, the critical part is that foundation. You know, it amazes me in the city how quickly condos go up. Does it amaze you? But the length of time that they spend is often in that foundation stage. Months and months. They'll, obviously, the higher the building goes, the more they need to make sure it's the right foundation, it's got to have the right depth to be able to support. When that foundation is set and laid, it's amazing how the floors just rack up. Boom, 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 boom. But the time is taken in the place that's unseen. What about your life? What about my life? What about our culture? Does our culture encourage a lot of the unseen and the gritty and the unglamorous, but the important work of laying a good foundation on truth, morals, the kind of thing? Or do you think the culture that we're in promotes the glamour of a life, of a house that has the trimmings and that kind of thing? And so we can get caught up in that. You know, you step into your career and you're excited about that, and you can get swept up in the city about the foundation you need to build your life upon is success. That's the foundation you need to build your life upon. Because when you have success, people respect you. Or whatever it may be in your life and in my life, there's going to be a temptation always to build upon a foundation that looks like it could be the real thing, but will leave you in a very different place than the place Jesus wants you. And so be careful of that. It's amazing how the enemy, it's amazing how foundations can be tailored for our particular tastes as well. And so I want to encourage you to listen to what Jesus is saying today. The difference was in the foundation, the rock. Jesus said, this is what it's like for the person who hears and does. He's like a wise man builds upon a rock. The difference between rock and sand is not just in the hearing. And I commend you for being here this morning. It's a Sunday. It's summer. It's a long weekend. What are you doing? No, I'm glad you're here. But I don't condemn the people in Montreal. I'm glad people are enjoying their summer. We don't get much of it in Canada, right? In Toronto. So let's make them use of it. But you're in a dangerous place. Do you know that? Because you're hearing. And the longer that you've been here and the longer that you sit in the service like this, for many of you, you're going into decades now. For some of you, it's in the years. We're in danger. We're in danger of being like this person who hears. But Jesus said the person who hears and hears and hears and does not do is like the man who built his house, his life, upon sand. He built a house, right? It probably looked amazing. He probably had a few parties in that house. But when that storm came, and the storm will come, it then revealed what truly his life, his house, was built upon. Don't wait for the storm to reveal what the true foundation of your life is. Don't wait for crisis to reveal. You can avoid that. Having said that, you know, sometimes storms and crises can be gifts of God to you and I. Sometimes God doesn't shield us from the storms and the crises of life, particularly if it's going to show us that we have a faulty foundation. Because God loves us enough to expose that, not to embarrass you, not to have your world come crashing down, but that you could see the folly of building a relationship, a business, a career, a family, and whatever, on a foundation that's not going to sustain you, and the joy and the blessing that can be built upon Jesus. A house built on sand will never stand. It'll never stand. Jesus is telling you and I, don't build your house on the sand. You know, every time I say that, I feel like I want to burst into the song, like, don't build your house on the sand. It shows you how long I've been in this thing. So how do we sum this up? Don't build your house on another kingdom and another king. Everyone's building a house. Everyone's building a kingdom. You could use that analogy. The kingdom of God is what it looks like when Jesus gets his way. Does your life reflect more of what it looks like when Jesus gets his way? Or does my life reflect more of what it looks like when Richard gets his way? Just substitute your name in for that. Does your life look more of what it's like when Jesus gets his way? Or does it kind of look more of what it's like when you get your way? And if it's that, more of what it looks like when you or I get our way, really we're building our own kingdoms. The foundation of our life is really the Richard's foundation, or your foundation. Whatever it is, success, pleasure, comfort, security, anything other than God, that's not going to be a good foundation. And so Jesus is summing up the Sermon on the Mount, and he knows it. People are astonished at his teachings. Of course they would be. What a teacher. It must have been amazing to sit at his feet. But how many of you know, some of those same people that walked away astonished didn't go and do what he told them to do? And we know that. If we follow the story, we follow the story of the Gospels, when he's dead and resurrected, there's only a handful of people that are around him. And so we can be deceived. Like those disciples, we can also be deceived. But we don't have to be. And here's how you don't have to be, is you hear Jesus' words, you change your mind about who this person is. He's not just a great teacher, he's not just a prophet. He's the king, he's the Messiah, he is the one that my knee needs to bow to. He is the king that needs to come into this kingdom and overrule this kingdom with his kingdom. He needs to come and usurp my power, and he needs to come and rule and reign in my life, and that my life increasingly looks what it's like when Jesus gets his way. That's what we need to do, and that's our response to him. Repent and believe. It's what he's saying. At the end of this sermon, he's saying to his disciples, this is the thing. Two groups of people are going to walk away from here. You've all heard my message, but I'm not interested in just hearing. Are you going to do what I tell you to do? And if you do, this is what it's going to look like. And if you don't, this is what it's going to look like. And it may take months, years, decades before you see that. But I encourage you to believe it before you see it. So I'm here to tell you, like Jesus said, the time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule and reign of God is here. Don't look circumstantially what it may look like. There is a kingdom that is here, and it's good news. The king of this kingdom is a good king, and his name is Jesus. And so if you're going to buy your need a king, the rightful question is to ask, what kind of king? What kind of king is he like? It's a good question. What kind of king is Jesus like? Well, I encourage you, look at the life of Jesus. He's a gracious king. He's a forgiving king. He's a merciful king. He's a truth-telling king. He's a just king. He's the kind of king that your heart yearns for. He's the kind of king and president countries yearn for, but maybe not realize it. And so this is his moment. And this is our moment to say, what are we going to do in 21st century Toronto? Are we going to hear this and dismiss it? Or are we going to believe it and live it out and bow our knees? So whose kingdom are you wanting to serve? Whose knee are you going to bow to? What foundation is your life being built upon? And will it survive the storms and crises of life? Mark 1 verse 14. 15, the time is fulfilled. Time is now. And the kingdom, The rule and reign of God is at hand. The response, repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you decided to enter into the chaos of human history out of love, because you've always desired for us to live in your kingdom, which is filled with peace, joy, righteousness, justice. And so Jesus, you came and entered history to bring that kingdom in, to begin that kingdom. And that you promised one day that you'd come again and consummate that kingdom, then forever we'd enjoy that rule and reign. And we find ourselves, God, in this weird place of seeing glimpses of your kingdom, God. We rejoice. Some of us have experienced it in our lives of the deliverance and the forgiveness and even the healing that you bring. Tastes of your kingdom, God, that make us say there is nothing worth living for but for you and your kingdom. And at the same time, we see the devastation and the depravity of the absence of your kingdom in our world, God. And sometimes it's confusing how to reconcile those two worlds. Jesus, your promise to us is that your kingdom is only advancing. That your church, the called out people of God, would only grow. That you would only build your kingdom in the very gates of hell. You would build your church in the very gates of hell, would not stand against it. And so, Father, every single one of us in this room is the same response. We're to repent and to believe. For the one or two people here, God, who maybe for the very first time are changing their minds about this Jesus, that he's not just some historical figure, that he's not just some great teacher or moral activist, but he truly is God. He truly is the only Savior and the only King. Help them, God, to take that step forward, to trust you for the first time, to receive you as the true King. Bow their knees. Turn up the foundation of their life and begin laying a brand new one with you as the bedrock. God, for the many of us in this room who this is probably not a new message, God, help us not be deceived in this moment that we just hear, and don't do. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to build a house, a life that would implode on the testing of the storms of life, the crises of life. So I pray, even your graciousness, would you reveal to us, God, perhaps where our foundation's gotten weak, faulty, that we're building upon different things other than you, God. In every area of our life, Lord, even this morning as we were encouraged in the area of our money and our finances to put you first. Lord, every area in our lives is not off limits to you, God, that you want to come into every area of our life, not because you're power hungry, because you are a good King who knows that that is how you've designed us to thrive, is when we put you as the bedrock of our entire life. And so today, God, we repent. God, we say we're sorry when we look to things, to other saviors, other kings, and invite them into our lives. We repent of that. We change our mind today, God, and say, Jesus, you are the true King. You are a good Savior King. Come in to my life. Save me afresh. Oh King, I bow my knee to you afresh. And say, God, have your way in my life. Help me not just to hear, but to now do what you're calling me to do. To follow you, to follow the call that you put upon my life. For your glory and my joy. And now collectively, as we could pray, as Jesus encourages us to pray, our city needs this kind of King. How about you? Do you know friends? Do you know a marriage? Do you know a family? Do you know a neighborhood? Do you know a work colleague who could do with this kind of King in their life? With this kind of kingdom? And so we pray for our city, God, this amazing city of Toronto. So much beauty, but also so much darkness. God, you love the city of Toronto. You love the 6.2 million people who call this place home. And we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your rule and reign extend in this city, God. Amongst our friends, our neighbors, our family, our workplaces, our campuses, our schools, our businesses, our education, government, and entertainment, the arts, the media, God, every place, Lord, would you cause your kingdom to be advanced, and would you use your people to do that? And help us as your people to seek that kingdom first and everything in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.